I am a poor wayfaring stranger. I assume that it's an old Negro spiritual. The first verse of that hymn says, I am a poor wayfaring stranger. While traveling through this world of woe, yet there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. The words of that hymn reflect the teaching of the New Testament. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, in speaking of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, said in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And what the Hebrew writer said about the ancient patriarchs is also true of God's people today. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12, when he says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In those two verses, the Apostle Peter tells us three very important things. First of all, he tells us that we don't belong here. As the people of God, we are citizens of a different land, a different country. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say it this way, living in this old world below, we're resident aliens. If you've ever spent any time outside this country, you probably have a better understanding of what this means than those who have never left the borders of the United States of America. This came home to me in a rather embarrassing way in 1996 when I flew into the airport in Vienna, Austria. I was going to spend a month working with my brother-in-law, David Disselkamp, and another preacher preaching the gospel in Bratislava, Slovakia, an hour or so away from Vienna. And David and my sister Robin met me at the airport, and they'd already told me, when you get off the plane, pick up your luggage and then get you a luggage cart, and we'll meet you outside the airport. Well, I had never used a luggage cart before. I knew the first thing I had to do was get some Austrian coins, some currency. And I went to the window and I did that, and I had these coins, and I walked up to the place where you get the luggage card and put the coins in, but there were two slots. I had no idea which coins went in which slot. And so I looked around and I asked some folks standing there if any of them spoke English, and one of them said he did, and he could see that I was having trouble, and so he put the coins in the slot, and I stood there because, you see, I didn't know what to do next. And he grabbed the card and he pulled it back. Well, I felt like a fool. I felt like a resident alien. Someone that didn't belong. on that particular trip, the most frustrating thing about it all was the communication barrier. I couldn't speak Slovak, and the Slovaks, most of them, couldn't speak English. I remember one night at a little lectureship that we had, one of the sisters in the congregation wanted to speak to me, wanted to talk to me, but there was no one to translate available. And here we were, she's wanting to talk to me, I'm wanting to hear what she has to say and talk with her, but it was impossible because of the communication barrier. Folks, I just didn't belong in Bratislava, Slovakia. The Bible clearly teaches that as the people of God, we're just not going to be here all that long. And that means that we must not allow ourselves to buy into the values and the customs of what really is a foreign land for the people of God. A second thing that Peter tells us in these two verses is that we're under attack. He talks about fleshly lusts that are waging war against the soul. And we must abstain from those fleshly desires and longings. Folks, as sojourners, as pilgrims, as resident aliens, we've got to recognize the fact that we're in a struggle to control our attitudes, our activities, our habits, our ambitions. And that's something that we have to do on a daily basis. And then the third thing that Peter tells us in these two verses is that we are being watched by the world. He says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're sojourners and pilgrims here. But the good news is that God has not left us to just kind of wander around aimlessly without a spiritual roadmap. And Peter talks about that roadmap earlier in this context. And I want to talk with you tonight about the living and abiding Word. And we'll be focusing on what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 22, and then on in to the first three verses of chapter 2. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Peter's quoting from the book of Isaiah there. And then he goes on to say, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In these verses, the Apostle Peter talks about what I'm going to call the wonders of God's Word. And I want you to notice that Peter says that the Word of God lives and abides forever. And Peter stresses that three different times in three verses. In verse 23, he describes the Word of God as incorruptible seed. And then in verse 23, he also says that the Word of God lives and abides forever. And then again in verse 25, he says the Word of the Lord endures forever. Our Lord talked about the indestructibility of the Word of God in his great Olivet Discourse, where he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, and that prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed the city. And then in the latter part of that address, I believe Jesus went on to talk about his second coming. But I want you to notice that in Matthew 24 in verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." What I think Jesus meant when he said that is that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than it would be for his word to pass away and not be fulfilled. History certainly tells us that men have tried to destroy the Word of God on several different occasions in many different ways. About 300 years after Jesus came into the world, in 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian proclaimed an edict requiring Christians and their sacred scriptures to be destroyed. And so many copies of the Word of God was destroyed at that time. But folks, less than 30 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned that 50 copies of the scriptures on fine parchment, he said, by professional scribes be prepared for the new churches in Constantinople. It's ironic, I think, that the French atheist Voltaire boasted that within 100 years of his lifetime, Christianity would be swept from the face of the earth. But history tells us that only 50 years after he died, Voltaire's own printing press and his house were being used by the Geneva Bible Society to produce stacks of Bibles. How true it is what Isaiah said about the scriptures that Peter quotes when he says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." You've probably heard this old poem that I'm about to share with you, but I like what it says. John Clifford writes, "Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had,' said I, 'to wear and batter all those hammers so?' 'Just one,' said he. Then said with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers gone." One of the great wonders of the Word of God is that it lives and it abides forever. And then secondly, Peter goes on to tell us that the Word of God can cause or bring about new birth. He says in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's a law in science known as the law of biogenesis, and that law simply states that life begets life. Ladies and gentlemen, because the word of God is what it is, it's able to produce spiritual life. It's able to do that because, as Peter tells us here, it is incorruptible seed. Seed that lives and abides forever. Those of you who may be gardeners, or if by chance you're a farmer, there's lots of farmland around Kokomo, Indiana. You know that under certain circumstances, the farmer can put the seed in the ground and it doesn't produce fruit. The seed that we sometimes put in the ground is not incorruptible. It can rot and decay or be destroyed in other ways. But the Word of God, Peter says, is incorruptible seed. It's seed that abides forever. And he says it's living and it's powerful. That reminds me of the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, when he says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, folks, when a person hears the Word of God and he accepts that message and obeys it, he or she will be truly born again. Now, it's certainly the case that God is the one who actually brings about the new life in the new birth. If you look back in the context to the opening verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so it's God who actually gives us new life in Christ. It's God who produces the new birth within every person who becomes a Christian, a child of God. But what Peter is telling us here is that God uses this incorruptible seed, He uses His Word to bring about the new life in the new birth. James confirms that in James chapter 1 and verse 18, when he says of God, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." You see, the word of God is one of the tools that God uses to bring about the new birth. And it's the word of God that tells us of God's great matchless love for sinners like you and me. It's the Word of God that reveals God's plan to save sinners. It's the Word of God that tells us about the Savior that God through His providence brought into the world. And it's the Word of God that reveals to us the conditions of pardon that we must meet to be forgiven of our sins. And all of that is encapsulated in a general way in what has been called the golden text of the New Testament. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse alludes to God's plan, and it talks about God's love, and it talks about the Savior that God provided. And it talks about the condition of faith upon which this salvation can be had by anyone who wants it. Of course, the rest of the New Testament reveals that the faith that saves is an obedient faith. So we shouldn't be surprised as we think about the wonders of God's Word that it can purify the soul. Of course, that happens initially when we are born again. Jesus talked about the new birth in his conversation with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3 and verse 3 when he said, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven." And then a couple of verses later, he goes on to explain that this new birth is a birth of water and spirit. Peter says here, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." That was verse 22. So it's by obeying the Word of God that our souls are purified. Again, all of this happens by the love and grace and mercy of God, and it happens through the sacrifice of Christ. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus prayed what some have called the high priestly prayer, I like to think of it as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." We can be sanctified by the Word of God because it's the truth that contains the gospel, that when we believe it and we obey it, will result in the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ. Well, there's something else that Peter tells us about this living and abiding Word. He indicates that it can cause continual growth. Of course, we're thinking about or talking about spiritual growth. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." We all understand that physical growth really depends on at least two things: proper nourishment and proper exercise. And so it is with spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is dependent upon the Word of God. Do you see why, therefore, the Word of God is too wonderful to neglect? Peter's already told us it can't be destroyed. He's already told us that it can bring about the new birth. He's already told us that it can bring about the purification of the soul. And he's telling us now that it can produce continual spiritual growth. All of these things are impossible without the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. But may I suggest to you that if these results are to be accomplished in our lives, There are a couple of things that Peter mentions in this passage that are absolutely essential. And so he talks about growing by the Word of God. And if we are to grow as Christians, if we are to mature, if we are to become adult children of God, there's a couple of things that must take place in our lives. First of all, going back to this analogy of the Word of God being the seed, the incorruptible seed, we've got to prepare the soil of our heart to receive that seed. All the gardeners and all the farmers know that you've got to prepare the soil to receive the seed. And so just as we prepare the soil when we plant a garden, we do all that we can to get the weeds out. We do all that we can to take care of the insects that would destroy those plants so that what we have planted can grow unhindered. Peter says there's some things that we need to get rid of in our lives. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, that we need to lay aside all malice. That word talks about an evil disposition, a malignant spirit that would desire to hurt and injure somebody else. Peter says we've got to lay aside all deceit. The idea is that of craftiness. We've got to get rid of the hypocrisy in our life. Deceptive and deceitful actions and attitudes where we basically play a part. We're kind of like actors on the stage, pretending to be something that we're really not. And then we've got to get rid of envy, feelings of unhappiness because somebody else has what we would like to have. And we've got to get rid of evil speaking, slanderous and defamatory statements about others. I made the observation in our Bible class this morning as we were talking about the golden rule that we need to apply that rule when it comes to what we post on Facebook. And I pointed out that Facebook really kind of increases the distance between the communicator and the receiver in that communication process. And it's easy for folks to write things that they would never say in person if they were looking at someone face to face. Peter says, if we want to grow as Christians, we've got to get rid of all evil speaking. Only if we get rid of these weeds, if you will the Word of God flourish and grow in our lives. May I also point out that we need to get rid of these things so that we'll be able to love one another fervently. That's what Peter tells us that we need to do back in verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Let me read that again. He says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then the second thing that is absolutely essential, if we're to grow and mature spiritually through the influence of God's Word, is we've got to have the proper desire for that Word. Peter says we've got to be like newborn babies. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. What Peter is telling us is that just as newborn babes long for their mother's milk, so we must long for the Word of God. All the new parents really understand and appreciate what Peter is saying about the longing of a newborn child for its mother's milk. When that child is hungry, it demands to be fed. It doesn't matter whether it's 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't matter whether mom and dad have had very much sleep at all. It doesn't matter what they might have to do later on in the day. When a baby is hungry, it lets you know that. And it keeps on letting you know that until that hunger is satisfied. Peter says we need to have that kind of longing, that kind of desire for the Word of God. And so may I ask you a question that really is intended to challenge your thinking, to probe the depths of your heart. Does your present attitude toward the Word of God indicate that kind of longing in your heart for that Word? Do we demand a regular feeding upon the Word of God? May I ask you another question? If you consumed food for your body the same way you consume God's Word or God's food for your soul, what kind of shape would you be in physically? Would you be thriving? Would you be doing well? Would you be growing? Would you be becoming stronger in the faith? Or would you be barely surviving? Or maybe even dying of malnutrition if the food you consume for your body is consumed in the same proportion as the food that you're now consuming for your soul. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. And I just can't imagine how hungry he must have been and how weak he must have been. And Satan tempted Jesus to turn those stones to bread. And Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I appreciate the words that are recorded for us in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, where we are told, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of my mouth more than my necessary food." That's how important God's Word was. More important than physical food for the body. Ladies and gentlemen, I fear that it's the failure to have this kind of longing for the Word of God that's the main reason for the lack of spiritual growth in the lives of many who claim to be followers of Jesus. It's why many folks do not overcome sin in their lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I appreciate the words of John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 when he says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong," listen to him carefully, "and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." You see the connection that John makes between having God's word abiding in you and overcoming the wicked one? Why is it that so many Christians never seem to mature in the faith, never seem to grow up in Christ? Why they just continue to remain babes in Christ? Well, I think Peter gives us part of the answer here. I fear it's because they're not longing for the Word of God the way a baby longs for its mother's milk. The Hebrew writer laments the fact that many of the Christians to whom he was writing had not grown and matured in the faith as they should have. He says in Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." May I ask you a question? If you do not read and study and meditate upon God's word regularly, if you do not take advantage of your opportunities to assemble with the saints, to worship God, and study together with other Christians in the Bible classes that are offered by the local church, if you want less preaching and teaching from God's Word, can it really be said that you have the proper kind of desire for the Word of God? Can it be said that you're longing for God's word like a baby longs for milk? Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, Peter is telling us in this passage that the word of God is just too wonderful to neglect. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you've tasted the graciousness of the Lord, if you've truly been born again through that word, may I urge you to read and study and meditate on God's word on a regular basis. May I urge you to take advantage of every opportunity that is provided by this local church where you can assemble together with the people of God to worship Him and to open His book as we all open our hearts to its message. What a wonderful thing it is that we have such ready access to the living and abiding Word of God. Hope you'll think about the things that we've talked about tonight that you'll put this message into practice in your life. May the Lord bless you to that end. I bid you a very pleasant good evening.